Well, as I said, it is Pentecost Sunday, and that scripture from Acts chapter 2 defines and describes what happened that day. Now, some of you may remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, and before he departed his disciples, he told his disciples, he instructed them, I want you to go back to the upper room in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, because God is going to bring that gift that God had promised, and that they would receive power on that day to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, they would bring that gospel to Patchogue. It would travel across the entire globe. Now, that's exactly what they did that day. They were obedient. They went back to the upper room. They waited. They prayed. They fellowshiped together. And then on the day during the Jewish harvest festival known as Pentecost, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, a violent wind. And our text tells us that it appeared like tongues of fire rested on their heads, just above their heads. And thus the reason for red fire, Holy Spirit, Ruha, the Spirit of God descending upon the disciples. And the scripture says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that during the major festivals in Jerusalem, all good devout Jews would travel to the holy city, and they came from all parts of that known world. They spoke different languages, but they were believers of the Jewish faith. And the temple was extremely important. And that's why the Western Wall today, those of you who've been to Israel with us, you know at the Western Wall, it's a holy site. Bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs and all kinds of celebrations happen there, because at the top of that wall, where the Dome of the Rock is, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, is the site of where the temple once stood. And so, it's a holy place. And that's the place where people went during the High Holy Days to celebrate. And so there were thousands of people in that city on that particular festival called Pentecost. And they spoke all different languages, not just Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, but whatever part of the world they came from. And it tells us that these pilgrims actually heard their native tongue being spoken by the disciples. And they were amazed. And they asked themselves, what does this all mean? That we hear our own language being spoken. And others sneered. And they accused the disciples of being drunk. And so Peter, who was the spokesperson for the disciples, he stood up and he said, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But they weren't drunk as they were being accused. And so he talks about the prophet Joel, how he prophesied that one day the Spirit of God would fall upon the people. And then the people asked Peter, well, if the Spirit of God fell, then what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with this Spirit? And Peter succinctly says to them, repent, turn your lives around, and be baptized. And that was the only beginning. Because it says on that day, several numbers were added to their fellowship on a day, every single day. In fact, Peter and his disciples baptized 3,000 new believers. Now, I had a skeptic in my youth group once ask me, how could you baptize 3,000 people in one day? Well, all around the temple were mikveh baths, and you washed yourself before you went into the temple. That was standard policy in the Jewish faith. You went into the mikveh bath, you robed yourself, and then you went up into the temple. So there were all these mikveh baths around the temple that Peter and his disciples were able to baptize all these people. 3,000. Last week, we baptized one baby. We'd still be here from last week if we had to baptize 3,000. It was electrifying. Pentecost is an electrifying story in the life of the church. This is how it all began. This is how the church started. A new group of people came into being on Pentecost called the Church of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ. And indeed, the church was born. And you know what? I think from time to time, we as the church need to be reminded of our history. I'm a history buff, but especially in the life of the church, we need to look back and reclaim. We all need excitement in our lives. We need more excitement in our work and our relationships. So many people have become dull, and COVID has a big reason for that. We've become numb and isolated, and we're coming out of that. But I think we still possess some of that dullness. Spending over 2 years isolated from other people and our family members. I was thinking to myself, people get so excited at Yankees games and Mets, for you Mets fans, even they're doing well, or at a Rangers game. Why can't we get excited in church? Now, I'm not suggesting we all paint our faces the colors of our favorite team, but even if you came to church looking like that, I wouldn't mind as long as you're excited. We should be more excited in our lives. Those first disciples weren't drunk. They were filled with excitement. But it wasn't alcohol they were filled with. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were drunk on the Holy Spirit. You know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he was a British evangelist. 200-odd years ago, and this is what he said, one of his statements. He said, I fuel myself with the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and people come from miles around to watch me burn. In other words, John Wesley says, I'm on fire. And mind you, before the Spirit of God fell on John Wesley, he was a staunch Anglican priest, boring. When he went to Georgia here in America to be a chaplain, someone tried to kill him. His girlfriend left him. I mean, the guy was really a loser. And on his way back to England, he wasn't even sure if he was saved. And then we're told on Aldersgate Street during a Bible study, the Holy Spirit fell upon John Wesley and he was never the same again. He was filled with excitement. And it carried all the way through to the end of his life. He was a bold witness for Jesus, just as the disciples were. I believe all of us want more to be more enthusiastic. I know I do. My wife was praying. She always does as we're driving to church this morning. And she's praying. And whenever she finishes her prayer, she gives a loud amen that causes the windows to rock. And I'll usually say, amen. She goes, amen. Amen, she'll yell at me. Isn't that right? She says, amen. Come on, say it. Amen. And I have to do it. She wants me to be more enthusiastic.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about him. You know, the Greek word for enthusiasm comes from enthusiasmos, which is a very interesting word, because enthusiasm, its root comes God within us. That's where enthusiasm comes from. When God's in you, you're enthusiastic. There's something to be really excited about. That first Pentecost was filled with great enthusiasm and excitement and zeal. And guess what? Because they were so excited, it was contagious. People saw that. Don't you want to be around uplifted, exciting people? Or do you like being around people who drag their chins on the ground and woe is me, the sky is falling? Well, those early disciples were not like that. I love what I heard an African-American preacher once say. He said, "Lord, grant that the heat in my heart will melt the lead in my feet. I want to dance for the Lord." I think that's an awesome prayer. Today, in every sector of society, people are asking, how can I motivate people? How can I get more motivated? How can I motivate others? This past week, I was on a 2.5-hour Zoom meeting with all the clergy of Long Island East that was led by the bishop. And the bishop, Bishop Bickerton, was asking that very question of us. How can I motivate you, and how can I motivate the church? You want to know why? The church is dying. The numbers are shrinking. Churches are closing. Not just the Methodist church, but I'm just talking about the Methodist church. The bishop said, if we don't do things differently, we're going to wind up losing it all. I need you to be more motivated. You know, teachers are asking that question. How can I motivate my students? Parents are asking that question. How can I motivate my children? Employers are asking that question. How can I better motivate my people to work or even show up to work? A lot of people are not even showing up to work. How do I motivate them? The bishop was asking, how do I motivate you, pastors? And then the pastors come back and say, well, how can I motivate the members of my congregation? And most of us would be happy if we could just motivate ourselves to get more excited about life. Life is tender. Life is short. There's no guarantee concerning tomorrow. And we have to live it to the fullest. My wife is always encouraging me with that. She's always saying, come on, smile. Because she said, you still look like a cop. Just the facts, ma'am. Nothing but the facts. You know, one of my jobs as a pastor is to motivate you. Because you motivate me. And then by motivating you, we can leave this church and go out and motivate others with the love of Christ. The excitement, the enthusiasm of that first Pentecost made a permanent change in the life of the disciples. Why? Because it was real. I put together a little phrase, the zeal is real. Can you say that? The zeal is real. I like that. I might copyright that. It wasn't simply raw emotion. It wasn't simply a good sermon or a favorite hymn. And let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong with that. God could be found in hymns and songs and so forth. But rather, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples. The Christ they walked with, the Christ they talked with, the Christ they ate with, who they had fellowship with, now dwelt inside of them. Even though he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, Jesus said, I'm sending you another. And that Spirit of God dwelt in them. And that's what made the difference. That's what motivated the early church. That's what caused the church to come all the way down 2,000 plus years to this very place in Patchogue, Long Island. The disciples were changed because they had an inner witness of Jesus Christ within them. A change took place on that day in Pentecost. That's why we celebrate this day. That's why we wear red. They looked upward first, the Holy Spirit, but here's the good news. Then the disciples looked outward. Not just upward. We can't just keep our heads in the cloud. We got to receive that gift and then take it out and share it with others. They opened their fellowship to all peoples, beginning in Jerusalem, evangelizing their community, then Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They were eager to share what they had received with others, and new persons were added to their numbers on a daily basis. What a story! Wouldn't it be great if We left church this morning with that zeal and enthusiasm and excitement, and people walking along South Ocean Avenue would say, boy, those Methodists, they must be drinking in there. They're all drunk. They come out of that church every week stoned. Now, don't get any ideas. Someone said if we did that, the numbers would increase. But we're not going there. When the zeal of the Holy Spirit hits us, we can't wait to get outside and share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody else. That's exactly what happened to the church on that day in Pentecost. Friends, let's pray it happens again. That's what the bishop was sharing this week. Let's pray that it happens again to us, our church, here and now, just as it did over 2,000 years ago in the great city of David, Jerusalem. I end with the words that were penned by Lanny Wolfe, a contemporary hymn writer. He sat down one day and he wrote these words, in part, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And indeed he is. You know why? This is just an empty building made of brick and steel and wood and stone. You brought the Holy Spirit with you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. So when you came here today, we brought the Spirit of God with us. And now we need to take him outside the walls of this church, changing one person at a time. I said that last week. The bishop is telling us, I want you to go back into your pulpits and encourage people to be that mighty witness, that light on a hill, that salt of the earth, the light of the world. And that's what I'm trying to conjure up here this morning. Let's take that spirit, that zeal, that excitement that dwells in us and take it outside to our families, our neighbors, our community, to a stranger that we meet along life's way. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen.